As many of you know, the topic for tonight has been posted around. You've seen it on screens. The topic for tonight is about LGBTQ ideology. And you? Do pronouns matter? It's kind of a question to get things going, but any question you have over those things are welcome tonight. As usual, it'll be anonymous. Be able to ask anything you want, and we will try to address as many questions as we can tonight at 7:30 in Stratton Hall. So hopefully what we talk about today will start making you think about that. But if you would, well, don't turn yet. I don't want to give you an excuse to look down yet. So I was with a friend the other day in IHOP for breakfast. And he has a, he's there more than I am, so he knows some of the ladies that work there. There's an older lady there that is kind of like the head of all the waitresses and stuff. And she was talking to us, and she expressed how difficult it is for the waitresses nowadays, especially at IHOP, to make a living. Many of them... this is their job. This is it. They rely on tips. They don't get very much an hour because the idea is you'll be getting tips. So she told us about this group of college students that came in and ordered well over $100 worth of food and then dug in their pockets and dumped a bunch of change on the table that did not equal even 4% of the tip, let alone the polite 20% that I think is helpful for people today. And then they blew out of there. And she expressed how discouraging it is when that happens, when people order a ton of food and then they just dump some change on the table and walk out. My first thought was, man, I hope that wasn't Bob Jones students. I really did. I was afraid. I don't know. To this moment, I don't know if it was anyone here. I hope not. I hope some Furman students decided not to eat the amazing food they have already there and went down to IHOP on across the street from this place. I don't know. But what I thought about was those college students were blind. Now, not blind in ignorance, but their blindness came from the fact that they weren't in contact with the reality of their privilege. They're going to college. Do you know what a privilege it is to go to college? Do you know how many people don't go to college because they can't afford it? They don't have the gifts that you might have to get the scholarships you got to be here? How a lot of people struggle in this world and don't get to be where you are. Some people have to settle for a college that isn't so immersive like this college. I taught for many years at Greenville Technical College. Not everybody's dream. Not everybody's dream to go to Greenville Technical College. The rooms are set up much like a prison. It's block-walled, very few windows. And as far as relationships, you go there, you take your class, you leave. That's it. But these kids, students, young people, whatever it is you kids want to be called these days, these college students were able to eat out. I remember when I was in college and had the privilege to be in college. Eating out wasn't one of the things I got to do unless I found a rich friend that was ready to cover me. That's how I got to eat out. They, most of them statistically, and if they came from this school, statistically you came from a good family, at least better than most. Those kids drove there. Transportation. Have you ever driven around and seen how many people are walking around here? It's not because they want the exercise. It's because when you drive around Wade Hampton, you see people that don't have transportation. What a privilege it is to have transportation. And amongst all this privilege, they dug in their pockets and dumped change for the waitress that made sure they got their food on time. And what I think about is, where is the thankfulness? Because all of the things that I mentioned were given to them, whether it be their gifts to be able to have scholarships, their ability to come to college because they had parents that worked and took care of them, put a roof over their head and fed them, or the car that they were able to work for and buy, or the car mom and dad gave them, even if it is a minivan. Thankfulness. We think thankfulness is a trait that would be nice if we had it. Did you know today what I want to show you is in Romans chapter 1, thankfulness actually is at the core of our depravity. Just in case you thought today might be fairly controversial with me talking about LGBTQ stuff, I would also like to talk to you today about total depravity. All right, here we go. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. Verse 16 through 21 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What I want to show you is that many people talk about total depravity in the sense that all of our being is depraved before God. But many people say we are not as bad as we could be. I would like to tell you that today we all are as bad as we could be, and we could not be worse than we are. Because what I want to show you is in verse 21, we see the key root that brings about all the other sins in our life. The key root that brings about all the sin in our life comes down to the fact that we did not honor God, and we don't give him thanks. So when we look at verse 18, what we see is there is a blindness to the unbeliever, but this blindness is not ignorance. The problem with unbelievers is not that they don't know enough or that their thinking is skewed and we have to help them think better. The problem is that they know the truth and they suppress it with their sin. And this suppression is rooted in something. It talks about this. Now, first, the Lord defends what he means by suppressing the truth. How do they know the truth? They know the truth because as they look around creation, they know not just a God exists, they know the God that exists. His Godhead and his characteristics, they know him specifically. And they suppress it with their sin, with their unrighteousness. When I think about the example of the students that were at IHOP, I think about their blindness. Their blindness was brought about by unthankfulness. Not because they were ignorant. They know, if you were to ask them, they know that they have been given much in this world. But what will happen if you ask them why they just dump some change on the table? What they will tell you is this: look, I had a rough week. I have been working hard, and that's all I had. And, you know, I did the best I could with what I had. And what you will see first is justification. Justification always comes first of the things that we do in our ingratitude. It's the first step to our suppression of the truth. First, we justify it. Then we legitimize it, right? We say, well, a lot of people don't even leave a tip, you know. And I tried to leave at least something. So we try to legitimize it. Then we try to normalize it. Say, well, the people next to me didn't leave, you know, they didn't leave anything, and I left something, and the other people, all they had was change. And so this actually happens a lot. In fact, did you know that everyone's asking for a tip nowadays, even Starbucks? And I'm going through the drive-thru, and they're asking for tips. There's just too much tipping going on around here, and we got to put a stop to it. Right? And so we not only legitimize it and normalize it, but maybe we should sanctify it. That maybe I'm a good person by not tipping because I'm trying to teach people a lesson that we shouldn't tip so much. You know, we're a free country and blah, blah, blah stuff. Okay. What I'm getting at is that sin never starts off absolutely sanctified. We have to have these movements towards sanctifying our sin, making our sin actually something that's holy. And so what I found as I look at this passage, I'm finding that the suppression of the truth is actually a disgust for the actual holiness of God. It is a shaming of the gospel. Remember in verse 16, it starts out, I am not ashamed of the gospel. How do we become ashamed of the gospel? We grow disgusted at the holiness of God. In fact, when I bring up holiness, most of us, the first thing we're thinking of are the Pharisees and how pharisaical everybody is and how holiness actually will take away my amazing personality. And if I try to be too holy, I'll be like this weird guy that's always trying to be holier than thou, and I don't want to be like him. I want to be like me because I'm so special. And some of my sin makes me grounded and real and authentic, which is the real holiness of the world. And if I'm not authentic and I'm not real, then I'm of no use to God, so it's actually good I'm holding on to some of my sin. Because if I became too holy, then that's no good. In fact, the holiness of God is, if I were to be honest, it kind of disgusts me. When I see someone do something right when I've done it wrong, when someone calls me out on my sin, I get disgusted very quickly and I find ways and reasons not to listen to the hypocrites telling me what's wrong with me. This disgust for holiness is at the root of what I call our depravity. How is it that we are as bad as we could be? Because as you go down this chapter, which is the most relevant chapter of our time, it forbids things. If you look at verse 20, it continues to talk about the invisible things of Him in creation of the world that are clearly seen. So we know He's there, but we choose to be blind, but because even though we know God, we find His holiness distasteful. And professing ourselves to be wise, we all become fools. And we end up changing the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. And we start worshiping things that are created instead of the Creator. And in this sense of ingratitude towards our God, where we have not honored him or give him thanks, we are given over, as we see. In verse 26, it says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." In other words, which was fit for them. What we see here is a forbidding not just of the act of homosexuality, but we see this forbidding of the affection. You see, it would be an easy sermon to give to say that the act of homosexuality is a sin. In fact, most books out there that are written by Christians are going into great detail about the act of homosexuality being a sin, and they're absolutely right, because that's what it says. But they leave out this one important part, that the affections are forbidden as well. What you're going to be finding is that more and more Christian churches are going to try and sanctify same-sex attraction, even though the affections are considered vile to the Lord, as is written right here. So what will happen is, first, they will justify same-sex attraction with, "I can't help it." They will then legitimize same-sex attraction by Googling these verses online and find someone that will reinterpret them for you. And eventually, we will sanctify same-sex attraction by saying, you know, in the end, it's actually good that God gave you this same-sex attraction, because now you can have such better relationships, and you can do more for God. And we have more and more people that are doing God the big favor by not participating in homosexual sex, but they have decided they will never, ever, ever be rid of same-sex attraction. And what Romans 6 tells us is that sin, if you are a Christian, is no longer to be your master. So is this sin that's spoken here of your master? In fact, at the end of this chapter, it talks about all kinds of masters. It says in verse 30, oh, let's start on 29. It talks about the fruits of this unthankfulness. "The fruits of this unthankfulness is that people will be filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit." It goes on and on. "Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." I want you to know that Satan is okay with you not practicing. All he needs is for you to just sin on some level, on some point. In fact, he doesn't need you to practice any of those things that are listed here. All he needs you to do is approve of them. Look at verse 32. "Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure." Or if you look at the Greek word, it has a sense of affirm them that do them. So the question is, if we look at this verse, are we affirming sin? It is easy for us to stand back and say, I don't practice that sort of thing, but are you affirming it? Are you giving people excuse to live in that sin because it is the most wicked thing you can do? Last time I spoke, I told you what Dr. Bob III used to tell us. He used to say, the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. Do you realize that's the most compassionate thought you could have today? But we don't have compassionate thoughts. What we want is acceptance. What we want is to have the definition of niceness that the world has told us, which means to affirm sin. And if we don't have that definition of niceness that the world has told us we should have, then we're being mean. And it's easier to be nice to people and to be and to affirm them right up to the gates of hell. What I'm telling you is, if you want to be nice to people, be kind, but do not affirm. What you are doing is you are bringing them kindly to the gates of hell. Could we not bring them kindly to the gates of heaven? Because it will look awful. They will hate you. But we don't have courage. It's the most frustrating thing that I think I have found is the lack of courage we Christians have. Our lack of courage makes us fight with each other so we don't have to fight the real fight. We'd rather fight each other than have to fight the fight that's out there waiting for us. We'd rather fight each other and to bite each other's backs so we can be distracted from all that Satan has prepared for us out there, because that's the hard fight. The truth is hard to take. Lies are so much easier. I mean, we even hide our cowardice, don't we? We hide our cowardice. We justify it. We say, well, you know, those other people, they're so mean. I'm going to be nice, and so I'm going to hide behind that with my cowardice and not say anything, not try to love people, not be worried about the fact that the most sobering reality today is that people are dying and going to hell today. Do we care about that? Do you know how dangerous chapel is? I know some of you have enjoyed some good conversation during this chapel. Some of you have enjoyed some online pool with your friends. But do you know how dangerous chapel is? Chapel is dangerous because God does not care how boring we are up here. He's not saying, well, you know, they spoke the truth to them, but it was so boring. I'm not going to hold them accountable for what they're told. After all, they're just kids, and they need entertainment. Is that the thoughts going through God's mind as He holds you accountable for every word spoken from His Word? Whether it's boring, whether you've heard it all before, whether you feel this is a trite moment, God holds you accountable. I fear for what I say up here because I'm going to be held more accountable. And every time you come here and you sit there and the words come towards you, there is something going on. Do you want us going on? Number one, either God is piling judgment upon you, where the judgment keeps piling higher and higher and higher, or He's given you grace. And even if you think we're boring or not interesting or not relevant, something happens in your heart, or you try to listen to something. But whatever's going on, something is happening. Are you the person that more and more judgment is piling up like waters upon waters upon waters, and it's only by the grace of God that He doesn't just break the dam open and pour his judgment on you? How long are you going to bet on his grace? Tonight, at 7:30, I want you to come and bring all the questions you can. Do not be a person that says, they never answered any of my questions. We will do the best we can. We want you to ask questions about what does it mean to be kind? What does it mean to speak to someone who asks you to use their pronouns? What should you do? How do you have a relationship with people that are suffering this way? Bring your questions. Come tonight at Stratton Hall. We will do all we can to answer your questions with precision and as bluntly as we can to help you. We love you, and we want to help you. So please come tonight. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you for these students. Lord, we ask for your blessing on them. Lord, we ask for grace to be poured on them and not judgment. We pray that you would give them the strength and help they need to be powerful believers in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.